Thank you, Mr. McRae. Appreciate your enthusiasm song leading. We've had a lot of good song leading so far. Had a lot of good messages. We've had a wonderful feast. I hope everyone has as well. And I get to do the dreaded happy last day of the feast. I know. That's the dreaded day, right? But here we are. We're on the seventh day of the feast, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we look to the future, to what this day represents, we understand that the millennium has near completion. It's almost over. We've had almost 1,000 years of Satan removed. Satan and his influence, he was bound and he was cast into that pit, that bottomless pit, when the Day of Atonement was fulfilled. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. We're not going to turn there, but that's the reference for you. And though Satan and his influence was removed, it did take some time for the people of this world to unlearn all of the wicked ways that had been passed down from generation to generation. We've read God's Word. Every one of us in here have read God's words. We understand what happened. We understand what the people have gone through, the trauma, the devastation, the death, the sickness, the war that the people of this earth had to experience going into the millennium, suffering through the seven seals and the seven bowls and the seven trumpets, culminating in a battle against Jesus Christ and the armies of the Lord. So we knew it was going to take some time for the people of this world to recover. And we, you and I, as saints of the Most High, we fulfilled those roles, right? When this day, when we are looking forward to this day, we have fulfilled those roles as kings and priests, helping to teach the world about God, helping to teach them to understand the truth, even just the most basic understanding of the truth. And after they got that, you take a little bit of time for them to understand the more complicated, the more advanced principles of God's Word. And you can write down Hebrews 5:12 through 14 as a reference to that. That's a reference to solid food, because that's where they would get to at this point. But here we are once again. We're nearing the end of the millennium. And what kind of things do you think we are going to be teaching the people of this world? Even towards the end of the millennium, we are still going to need to be teaching the basics of God's Word. We'll still need to teach the fundamentals, the building blocks, such as God's holy days. And with that in mind, I specifically want to look at this holy day, these Feast of Tabernacles, that we are still going to be teaching that as we near the end of the millennium. And we'll look at why it's so important, even towards the end of the millennium. And you might say, well, why would we still need to be teaching the Feast of Tabernacles when these people in the millennium are living the Feast of Tabernacles and its fulfillment? Right? That's a good question. Why? Things on this earth at that time are going to be great. They're going to be wonderful. Satan and his influence completely removed. Centuries and centuries of peace, prosperity as the world lives God's way. And as we near the end of the millennium, there's going to be blessings that this world has never seen before. I look at it as essentially the Mecca of physical existence on this earth. But that's just it. It's physical. It's still going to be a physical earth and a physical existence. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, as we get into this message, we'll review a few things that no doubt we have looked at here. we've looked at leading up into the Holy Days, Leviticus chapter 23. We'll look at God's instruction to keep the feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days. But it's not only that instruction, but it's the instruction also to dwell in booths or temporary dwellings. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. Says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Drop down to verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. So there we see the instruction to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in booths, in these temporary dwellings, which we are doing now. But some might argue, well, that's Old Testament. You know, we get that argument from time to time. What about the New Testament? And we're not going to turn there, but John chapter 7, verse 2 very clearly says, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And I only mention that to show God's word is consistent from the Old Testament through the New Testament. We will still be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. We will still, as we are commanded, we are here in temporary booths and temporary dwellings. But interestingly, the word in John 7, 2, the word for tabernacle comes from two words. One is a verb, which means to fix or to make fast, and the other is a noun, which means tent or tabernacle. And so the Feast of Tabernacles means to make fast or to fix a tent or tabernacle. And if you like the Strong's words, I'll give you those two. They're Strong's G4078 and G4634. But I'm not going to go into those words. That's not the focus of this message. The idea was to present the tabernacles. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We present that word for tabernacle. Let's see how it's used. Let's see how it's referenced in the New Testament. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll be reminded in this set of scriptures of that temporary nature of our physical bodies, these temporary booths that we're in, these temporary tents, these physical bodies that we're living in now, and these physical tabernacles we're living in. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. That's that reward we're all looking forward to. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that the mortality may be swallowed up by life. And we're speaking of eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, that down payment, that earnest on eternal life. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's easy when we read through here to see that correlation between our physical bodies that we're living in now, these physical dwellings that we're staying in while we're here at the feast. But neither is the end goal. That's the thing. This physical life, these physical blessings, those aren't the end goal. There is something so much greater waiting on us and the whole world. There's something so much better, and that, of course, is that eternal life in the family of God. And so, when this seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles is being fulfilled, when we're actually living in the time to come, you and I, the first fruits, will be spiritual beings already. We're not going to be physical. We're not going to have to be dealing with the same troubles. We're not going to be dealing with the same difficulties that we deal with in this life. The aches and pains, the grief, the struggles, all of those we experience, that's now. That's this present age. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Once again, you and I will be spirit at that time. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. See, the time in the millennium coming ahead represents a time that will be physical still, but it will be a little bit different than what you and I deal with now. It's not going to be the same battles that we face. It may be similar battles, but it's not going to be the same. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, that roaring lion, he's not going to be there. He's not going to be around to trip up the people, to deceive the nations. The prince of the power of the air will not be there. He will be removed. He's not going to be able to attack mankind as he's attacking us. So it is going to be a little bit different in the future. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, in this physical life, you and I, we face many, unfortunately, many physical battles caused by our own faults, our own failures, the failings of our carnality. But while we remain in the flesh, we still face bigger battles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's not the physical battles we face. I mean, that's not to say that the physical battles we face are going to be easy or are easy. We've all been through, you know, failing health. We've been through any number of things, just dissonance in the family, dissonance at our workplace. We've struggled through all kinds of stuff. And that's not easy. But the biggest battles we face are the spiritual battles. It's that constant bombardment from Satan and his demons as they try to keep us from fulfilling that God-given potential that we have. But it's not going to be that way in the millennium. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, once again, we'll see it emphasized that our most difficult battles are not these fleshly battles that we face, but those spiritual wars that are put upon us. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In this physical life right now, we face Satan. We face that adversary, his demons. And it is all-out war. We can be thankful that we do have God and His Holy Spirit to help us. But Satan so desperately wants to keep us from receiving that reward, to keep us from that gift of eternal life, that he will do everything in his power to pull us away from God, to convince us to not keep his holy days, to pull us away, that we don't need to obey God. Those are just Old Testament laws. So not only in this life do we have to overcome our own physical failures, our own physical faults, but we have to also overcome those spiritual attacks from Satan. But now let's move forward once again. Let's move forward to that millennial time, towards the end of the millennium, and Satan has not been around to attack the people. Which means the people of this earth have not had to face the same spiritual battles that you and I have had to face prior to Jesus Christ returning. So as we look into that millennium, we keep in mind that it is still just a physical world. Yes, God's word will abound, peace will abound, the people of this world will be blessed, those who obey God. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time in man's existence. But that isn't the end goal. God's plan is not at an end, because the people of this earth are still physical. They still have something to look forward to. They will be dwelling in temporary booths, in temporary bodies, those tabernacles, because they're not yet spiritual. So while they will not be dealing necessarily with the same spiritual battles that we face, they're still going to be flesh. And they're still going to have to deal with all those failings of the flesh. Now some might say, how is it possible for people to drift away from God, to disobey from God, to choose to follow God when Satan has not been there? He's not been there to influence. How can anyone reject God after all these incredible blessings that they're going to witness for 1,000 years? Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to just briefly touch on this. Just briefly look at this. This is what takes place after the millennium, after there's been sufficient time for the world to understand, the world to know God, and the world to obey God. This is what takes place. And because our eyes have been opened to the truth now, because we understand God's plan, we have His Holy Spirit, sometimes we can't fathom how someone could reject God, because we see all those blessings. After 1,000 years of blessing, how can someone reject God? Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. This is just after the millennium. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Satan will be loosed, we know that. Satan will be loosed, and he will attempt to deceive the peoples of this world. Ultimately, Satan will succeed in deceiving a number of those people. And reading through there, we get a glimpse at just how many people he's going to deceive. You'd think, who could fall for it? But we see as the sand of the sea. We see a number large enough that they can surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Somehow, Satan will convince some of the people of this world to reject God and to follow him, even after all these blessings. That's what we see written there. So what does that tell us? What can we gather from understanding that Satan will be successful in deceiving a number of the people of the world? Unfortunately, it tells us not everyone is going to buy in 100%. Not everyone is going to believe God. For some, it could be outright rejection of God and His ways. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want to do that. That is a strong feature of human nature. But still, for others, it could be a matter of weakness of faith. Remember, they haven't had to have their faith tested by Satan attacking. And so this is going to be something that they have never had to deal with. 1,000 years of peace. And so if they haven't put themselves in a good position, if they haven't overcome those four enemies of faith listed in Matthew, fear, doubt, worry, human reasoning apart from God, if they haven't overcome those, then they'll leave themselves susceptible to Satan and his attacks. And so those who, as we end the millennium, those who are weaker in faith, they leave themselves open to attack. It's no different, right? You and I, we go through the same thing. We allow ourselves to become weak in faith. We become susceptible to Satan and his influence. It's not going to be any different in the millennium or after the millennium ends. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I mentioned the four enemies of faith. We're not going to look at all four. Worry, fear, and doubt, they could most definitely cause issues, cause problems for those alive in the time of the millennium. The one I want to look at is human reasoning apart from God. Of all the enemies of faith, I think that is probably the strongest. That is probably the one that leaves us the most susceptible. And so we'll read Matthew 16, verses 5 through 11. We'll read this example of Jesus Christ and the disciples. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. But Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? These miracles, these blessings, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up." They witnessed these miracles. They witnessed these blessings like the people in the millennium will witness. "How is it you do not understand? I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And there Christ warns them of that, to beware of that leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he was speaking to human reasoning apart from God, human reasoning without the Holy Spirit as a guide. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. You see, human reasoning apart from God, I do believe, is the strongest of those enemies of faith. It can be manifested in complacency. So we might not always think of it that way, but it is easily a product of faulty human reasoning. When does complacency typically strike you? When does it strike human nature? When have you and I been most affected with it? And I'm not talking about apathy. That's a different thing. You get down and you get apathetic. I'm talking about complacency. When does complacency strike most? When times are good, right? When times are great. Why? Because when times are so good, we often lose focus on the things that are most important. We lose focus on those fundamentals, why we're there. You know, perhaps we drift away from our study and our prayer. You know, things are good. Everything's working for us. Maybe we sort of forget why things are so good. We sort of forget that God is the reason things are so good in your life and in my life. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at what God instructed John to write to the seven churches of Asia. And we're specifically going to review the last church of Asia, the church of the Laodiceans. What did God through Jesus Christ have to say about complacency in the church? Revelation 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and the white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, who has the faith, who overcomes those enemies of faith, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." These verses speak to a people that receive so many physical blessings that they drifted spiritually. They had need of nothing, or so they thought they had need of nothing, because they received so many physical blessings. They were rich. They were wealthy. They had everything going for them physically. But they were drifting spiritually. They had become complacent in their spiritual lives. And the sad thing is they didn't realize it. But that's how it affects you and I. We don't always realize it. You see, this correlates not just to the future time we're talking about, the millennium, where the blessings are so wonderful that they can become complacent, but it also correlates to us now. We're at the feast. This is such a blessing. And we get to experience so much and have so many wonderful physical blessings. Have you and I become complacent spiritually? You know, as imperfect humans, every single one of us in here is going to go through that. Every single one of us in here has done something similar. We've become complacent. And if you say, "Well, not me," just wait. It will happen. Because we're flawed. We're physical. And when you look at the world today, through the modern technologies that we have, through the advances in farming and medical and engineering, all the wonderful things we have in this modern age, has made this time that we live in the most blessed, easiest time to ever live in this world. We have generally access to anything we want and so much more that we don't really need, right? Pull out your phone, eBay, Amazon, whatever. You can get food delivered to you right away. Get in your car, drive down to the store, pick up whatever you want. More than we need. Life is so blessed for us. And we have so many physical blessings now. But life in the millennium is going to be so much more blessed. Especially as we near that end of the 1,000 years and we've had that peace and prosperity in 1,000 years of God's word going out to the world. And no influence from Satan. So complacency, which is a very real danger for us now and all the wonderful blessings we have, it's also going to be a very real danger for those in the millennium. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So how do you combat complacency? How are the people of the millennium, how are they going to fight this? Well, it's the same way we fight it now. Stay grounded to the truth. Keep the big picture of God's plan of salvation burning brightly in our minds. Because it reminds us that our hope is not in a physical life. Because flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. But rather in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that promise of eternal life through God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Drop down to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we're reminded of that promise of eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is not just for us as first fruits, but for all of mankind. And in verses 3 and 5, what does that tell us there? In verses 3 and 5, it says the kingdom of God is for the Spirit. The kingdom of God is for the Spirit, meaning what? Meaning it's not done or complete during the millennium. That there is still so much more of God's plan of salvation yet to be fulfilled. And so, while the millennium is going to be wonderful, it's going to be a wonderful time, it is not the end. So that brings us right back to why it's going to be so important to teach the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, even as we end the millennium. Because the people of this earth and this earth are still physical. They still dwell in temporary booths, and they will still dwell in temporary bodies. And they will still need to be reminded that there is so much more to come, that there is such a wonderful time ahead, and that this is not the end. as good as it gets, with all the blessings in the millennium, it's only going to get better. Because this is just physical. This is temporary. But spiritual life in the family of God is forever. That's eternal. And it's going to be your job, and it's going to be my job to teach that, to remind everyone of that. Don't let complacency steal your reward. Physical blessings, they're wonderful. And God has poured out so many wonderful physical blessings on you and I, and He will pour them out in the millennium on the people. But don't let them take your focus from that spiritual reward that is waiting for all who choose to obey God and His ways and follow His commands. Brethren, God wants you in His kingdom. He wants you in His spiritual family.